If you join me in Bible study tonight, please open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 32. The Lord has just given Israel a great victory over Syria. And it was a miraculous victory. And there's no way Israel could have won this without the Lord. And the Lord has said, there's going to be a great slaughter. And that's just the way it's going to be. So in verse 32, Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria, doesn't want to die, even though that's what God had decreed. So in verse 32, so they wore sackcloth, talking about the Syrians who've just been vanquished, wore sackcloth around their waist, and they put ropes around their heads and came to the king of Israel, that's Ahab, by the way, and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. What had God decreed? That he be deader than dead. In fact, we're going to have to talk in here about infinitives of emphasis. But Ahab responds, and he said, that's Ahab, is he still alive? He is my brother. In other words, he is as dear to me as if he were my own brother. Now, it's true that the Syrians, and the word in the Bible is not Syria, it's Aram, which is where Abraham and his family settled before Abraham went on to the promised land. He waited in Aram until his father Terah died. So these probably are relatives, but they're not godly relatives. Why had God told Abraham, or Avram as he was then called, to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees? What was wrong with Ur of the Chaldees? It was pagan. They were idolaters. His father was the village idol maker. But Avram came out of Ur of the Chaldees and settled in Aram until his father Terah died. Then he was willing to leave the rest of the family and go into the promised land as God had called. So this may be why he refers to him as my brother, but there's also more to it. Does Ahab follow God? No. So if God says, don't keep him alive, Ahab wants to thumb his nose and say, well, then he's my brother. Verse 33, now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him, that is from Ahab, and they quickly grasped at this word and said, your brother Ben-Hadad. So he said, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot, that is, into Ahab's own chariot, like an honored and trusted friend. Despite the fact that if the Lord hadn't intervened, Israel would have been slaughtered by the Syrians. And in verse 34, Ahab's going to make a treaty with Ben-Hadad. So Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. This isn't the first time Syria's attacked Israel. So he says, the cities we took, we'll give back. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus. That's the same Damascus that is just across the border of Israel today. As my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. What kind of treaty? A treaty of peace, of friendship, of mutual defense and protection. Somebody remind me, who takes the northern kingdom of Israel captive in 722? Yeah, the same people, the very same people. Which people did God send the prophet Jonah to? The same people. Verse 35. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets. It doesn't mean literal sons of the prophets. The prophets ran schools to train students in theology. They were Bible colleges, if you will, and they're called the Sons of the Prophets. So verse 35, now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord. What's that mean, by the word of the Lord? Prophecy. He was given a prophecy to pass on. I wonder what this prophecy is. It says, strike me, please. And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. Which tells you what? Yeah, this was really from the Lord. But then verse 37 must bring a chuckle. And he found another man and said, strike me, please. So the man struck him. Why do you suppose he struck him? Because the lion's over there finishing up the meal. And it seems like, I better do it as he says. And he inflicted a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road. So he's wounded. He's bleeding. Is it going to be fatal? No, the Lord told him. So it'll be okay. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes, so that Ahab won't recognize this is a true prophet of the Lord, because how did Ahab treat prophets of the Lord? They tended to kill them all. That's right. Didn't want to hear from the Lord. Now, as the king passed by, he, that is the prophet, cried out to the king and said, your servant went into the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Then the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Meaning what? You pay a talent of silver or you're dead. And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Can you hear the, this is going to be about me somehow. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to what? Utter destruction. Utter destruction, not just a little bit of destruction, but absolute total destruction. Therefore, your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. This means the northern kingdom of Israel is on the way to captivity and destruction one of these days. But you know what? Ahab's going to go to the grave first. Ahab just sealed his own fate. So think back, what happened? The prophet said to a man, strike me, and the man said, no, and a lion ate him. What's the point? What is the lion picture? Lion of Judah. Lion of Judah, God's judgment. When God says do it, what are you supposed to do? Do it. Yep. So whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased. Oh, you're going to go have a pity party. And came to Samaria. And who's the absolute last prophet Ahab wants to see? Elijah. Who do you suppose is coming to see Ahab? Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, what's it mean, Jezreelite? One who lives in the Jezreel Valley. Jezreel means what? The Lord will sow, God will sow. He had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Naboth, unfortunately, has a beautiful vineyard right next to the palace, and the king wants it. What's it called when you want something somebody else has so much that you're willing to put them to death to take it?
Envy.
You said envy. You said?
Covet.
Covetousness. That's one of the big ten, isn't it? Don't covet your neighbor's vineyard. Verse 2. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard." Well, Ahab's the king. He simply demands it. Give it to me. Then I may have it for a vegetable garden. He doesn't even want it for a vineyard. He wants to destroy the vineyard. Because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Now you got to sit back and go, well, that doesn't sound as bad then. He's not just demanding it for free. He's willing to trade him a piece of land or to buy it. What did God said about permanently selling a piece of land? Can't do it. Does Ahab care that the Lord said you can't do it? Nah, he doesn't care. But at least now Naboth has the opportunity. What do I want? Do I want another piece of land? Or do I want money instead? Now enter Jezebel. But first, in verse 3, but Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you." He's absolutely right. The Lord did forbid it. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. All I could write in the blank was, what an ego. He doesn't get the piece of land, so he throws a pity party. And Jezebel, his wife, must comfort him. Here she comes. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Then Jezebel his wife said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel," meaning the whole country. "You're the king. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Does Ahab say, "How are you going to do that?" No.
He probably knows.
He probably doesn't care how. But he probably does know that it's not going to be something that's going to please the Lord. But notice the last sentence of verse 7. "I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." How many of you realize there's a principle still, even in American law, that says you can't sell or give away what you don't own? So in order to fulfill her promise that "I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite," she must take it as a possession of her own somehow. Eminent domain didn't exist back then. Verse 8, "And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people.'" Do you see the betrayal coming? "Seat Naboth with honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him." In other words, to be false witnesses. So she's telling who's this? The nobles in the kingdom of Israel. The high-ranking officials that helped the king administer the country, she's telling them outright, "Bring in liars to be false witnesses as we set this man up to die, saying, these are what the false witnesses are supposed to say. You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. See that word blasphemed? There's something unusual in biblical Hebrew that we have to look at. Actually, the word is, has blessed God and the king. But there are times that the word blessed is used as in a tongue-in-cheek manner, where the word blessed actually means cursed or blasphemed. So you have to keep that in mind as you're reading through the biblical Hebrew. Blessed doesn't always mean blessed.
Wait, is it parallel to where it talks in Genesis about the people began to call on the name of God? It was as a negative?
Yes, the same concept. Yeah. Then take him out, stone him that he may die. Notice, how do I put it? There's no need for a trial. The outcome's already decided. So what happens when they take him out, they stone him, and he dies? What happens to his property? Would go to his sons, but he doesn't have any. Then it's going to go to the king. Yeah. So verse 10, make no mistake, what she says is, we are going to murder him in cold blood to steal what he has. Let's see, let me mute just in case. Okay. Verse 11, so the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. Shouldn't the elders and the nobles have been jumping up and down saying, this is wrong? You don't murder innocent people to steal their property. That's not right. But what do? They say, man, who cares? They proclaimed a fast. I think it's simply because they were so wicked. Remember, this is the northern kingdom. They are pagan. They are immoral. They don't care what God had to say. And the fact that God said Naboth can't permanently sell the property, they want to carry out the plan. So they proclaimed a fast. Notice it's not even a feast. He doesn't get a last meal. Proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, why two men?
Witnesses.
Two witnesses, yeah. Scoundrels, that is, they're liars, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Let me see if you remember your biblical law. Who asked to throw the first stones? The two witnesses that testified against him. So when they testified against him, they knew that the next thing they would do is to take him outside the city and murder him. I'd call them scoundrels, wouldn't you? Verse 14. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Like, this is going to be news to the queen. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Does Ahab recoil in horror and say, how could this possibly have happened? No. Verse 16, so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.
There's something in that I don't understand.
What's that?
The queen wrote a letter supposedly from him with his seal on it.
Right.
Is that the same letter that the nobles told the nobles to do this thing and kill him?
Yes, that's the same one.
So it's like I sent a letter to you, kill me?
No. Jezebel sent a letter with Ahab's signature ring on it.
Ahab's.
Not Naboth's, no.
Oh, okay.
Ahab. Yeah. So it was sent under the seal of the king.
Well, if the pagan idolatry and carrying on that they did, this murder's not surprising.
No, murder was not surprising. Nor is the fact that God's going to dump on him like a ton of bricks in a moment, either. How does God feel about the murder of the innocents?
I don't like it.
Yeah. If you have any question, wait till we get to Isaiah when we finish Proverbs. Verse, yes?
Question. 2 Kings 9:20 says that Naboth did have sons. Does it mean that just the sons were still in his body, or that he did have physical sons?
I don't know. We will have to look when we get there. I don't know that they didn't kill them too. I don't know. We'll get there. I know. I can't wait to get there either, because it talks about Jezebel getting eaten by dogs, and it just seems like we'll get there. Yeah, but in verse 15, she says, just arise, go take it. So either the sons didn't object or they were willing to waive their interest or whatever. We'll see. Verse 17 begins then, just cross it out, it's just and. Then implies chronological order. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. What's a Tishbite? It just indicates the city he's from, which is in Gilead, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, in the mountains east of what is today the Dead Sea. That area was known for its balm. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, that always catches my eye. Doesn't ever, I don't think, say, and the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying. It's always in the word of the Lord. Which makes me think of John 1:1. The beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Saying, which means these are the exact words that came from the Lord's own lips. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. Did Elijah know Ahab? Yes, he did. Did he know that Ahab lives in Samaria? Yes, he did. So why does the Lord tell him, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria?
He's very specific when he gives commands.
Yes, he's very specific. And did he not tell us in chapter 20 that Ahab was going to die soon? And yet he makes the point here, he's still alive. Won't be for long. He says, there he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. How does the Lord know that Ahab's in the vineyard of Naboth? He knows everything. You shall speak to him, saying, meaning give him these very words. Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Even if Ahab had died, I'm sorry, if Naboth had died of natural causes, the property doesn't go to the king. It has to stay in the same family. So have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Meaning what? You're going to die on the very same spot. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Ahab still doesn't get it. Elijah didn't make this up. He's bringing the message from the Lord. And he, that is Elijah, answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." I mean, despite the great victory the Lord just gave you over Syria, you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Why does he use the word "sold yourself"? What was the motivation for this murder of Naboth?
Personal gain.
Personal gain, greed, to take that which he coveted. And in verse 21, behold, what's behold mean? Yeah, shut up and listen. Take note. This is important. "I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity," meaning no heir will remain, "and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." Let's go back to chapter 14, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 10. First Kings chapter 14, verse 10. This is to Jeroboam. "Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." Why did God give this judgment upon the house of Jeroboam?
To stop any of them from claiming the throne.
Stopping him from claiming the throne. But what did Jeroboam do that was so bad?
The altar got destroyed. Didn't he offer sacrifices on a pagan altar?
He's the one who set up the two golden calves and the pagan altars in the front and led Israel into idolatry.
Made just
anybody a priest. So what the Lord is saying, I took away Jeroboam and all his descendants because of his sins. And here you are, Ahab. Let's see. Did you lead the country back to God? Nope. In fact, Ahab's sins were worse than those of Jeroboam. So God is going to take away Ahab and any possible descendant of Ahab. And this keeps happening to the throne in the northern kingdom, as God says, "You're not fit to be king, neither are your descendants." And we keep hoping for a godly king to lead revival in the northern kingdom of Israel. But it's not going to be Ahab or his descendants. No heir will remain. Verse 22 says, "I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah." What happened to his children? All gone. "Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." Now, did God not notice Jezebel's part in this? Oh, he noticed. Verse 23 begins the judgment against Jezebel. "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Didn't we just read in the Proverbs about how cursed is a man who moves the property marker of his neighbor? That's essentially what Ahab and Jezebel just did. Verse 24, "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because, here's why, he was so much worse than all those that came before him, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, encouraged him to rebel against the Lord at every turn. Verse 26, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Remind me, Genesis chapter 15, why did the Lord tell Abraham that his descendants had to go to be strangers in a strange land for so long? It was until what? Yep, that's right. So let's go back and look at it in Genesis chapter 15. God would not drive out the Canaanites until their sins were full. Genesis chapter 15, we'll start in verse 15. So 15:15. Now as for you, that is Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, that is his descendants that he doesn't have yet but will, shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This word iniquity is the word lawlessness. I thought the law didn't apply to the non-Jews. But what does God say? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the answer is yes, the commandments of the Lord do apply, whether the Amorites want to hear it or not.
Wait, can I ask a question, please?
Sure, go ahead. Yes, and will remain to be active even up to when? Yeah, turn to Revelation. The spirit of Jezebel has been alive and well for a very long time. Her question or comment was, did I think that the spirit of Jezebel has been for a long time and continued to be up through, she named political figures of our day, but being on the...
Even if you talk to France, you know, who was it that set off with the head during the French Revolution? I mean, she egged her husband into killing these people and let them eat cake.
Yeah.
So is that a woman who eggs their husband on to do something that's lawless?
Yeah, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. It's exactly what you're saying, Penny. The spirit of Jezebel is a woman who encourages her husband to rebel against the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God and do that which God forbid. For instance, look at Revelation 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Was this Jezebel reincarnated? No. Like John the Baptist was in the spirit and the role of Elijah, this is a woman who's in the spirit and role of Jezebel, encouraging God's people to rebel against his commandments, and specifically to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols.
Could that be a picture of the church too, the woman being in prophecy a religious system?
Yes, absolutely.
So her spirit was even in the garden where Eve stirred Adam up to eat?
I would say so. How many people have I had tell me that it's okay now to eat food sacrificed to idols? It doesn't matter anymore. The Apostle Paul tells us it's okay. He does not tell us it's okay. It's a misunderstanding if you think he does. And right here, John writes this 30 years or more after the Apostle Paul was put to death. Tells us very clearly that eating things sacrificed to idols is not okay. But let's go back to Corinthians and see where people get the idea that it's okay.
And you know, even if they misread that, but to think that any man has the right to change God's word is, I mean, that should be your first red light.
That should be your first red light. You're absolutely correct. That's what I should have taken first from Dr. Coleman at First Baptist in Prattville. When he said, I believe in apostolic authority, by which he means that the apostles had the authority to change God's law. I wasn't smart enough back then to know that's what he meant. Never mind, let's go back to 1 Kings. Like I said, keep me on track. Verse 26. There are many things in the scripture that God describes as abominable. But have you seen anything before verse 26 that says very abominably? Something abominable makes the Lord want to regurgitate his supper, if you will. To say it's very abominably, oh, it's really bad. Verse 27, so it was when, we got some feedback, so I'm going to put us on mute. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted, laying sackcloth, and went about mourning. Why does he do that?
Custom and tradition.
Custom and tradition. I don't think so. It's possible.
Repentance.
I don't think he's truly repenting. I think he wants God to change his mind.
Putting on a show.
Putting on a show of repentance. I don't think it's real. Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So the judgment gets deferred. Maybe Ahab really did humble himself. Maybe it wasn't just a show.
Because God can see the heart.
God can see the heart. And maybe he's not as skeptical as I am. But this is the same Ahab who saw Elijah say, Lord, now's the time. And fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifices and even the stones and licked up the water from the trenches. That same Ahab. And that didn't cause him to repent.
Well, this also, all of Israel would probably hear that he was doing that, and it would be a witness, whatever his motives are, to repent. Right?
Yep. But at any rate, God says, see how he's humbled himself? I will defer the judgment until his son's day. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. That's got to make you stop and say, there's obviously been a lot of war between Syria and Israel. If the Bible comments on the fact that, hey, we've had 3 years without a war. I don't think in my lifetime we've had 3 years without a war, have we? Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, which means the Lord will judge, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Wait a minute, since the king of Judah is going north, wouldn't you think of that as going up? But that's the key. We always measure up and down from Jerusalem. So he's going away from Jerusalem, so the scripture describes that as going down. Went down to visit the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel and the king of Judah, have they been really good friends throughout the time since the separation? No, they have not. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. Go back to chapter 20, verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 34. So Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And here we are, verse 3. Ramoth and Gilead is ours. But it's still in the hands of the Syrians. Ben-Hadad said, we're going to give them all back to you. But they haven't. He says, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria, meaning he promised it, but well, you know, we just really don't want to push the issue. What's a city full of people anyway? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Meaning, will you put your army with mine and have Judah and Israel fight again? And we'll go take Ramoth Gilead from Ben-Hadad of Syria. We'll do it together. We'll fight as one. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. That is, we will fight like one army. How is God going to like it when the southern kingdom of Judah make such a strong alliance with the idolatrous and rebellious northern kingdom? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat has just that question. I wonder if God would be okay with this. So they want to ask, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wants to ask a prophet of the Lord, is it okay for us to put our forces together and go fight Ben-Hadad of Syria? Why would he want to know that? Because if God says, yes, go conquer, then what? Then he can't lose. Right, he'll conquer. And if the Lord says, don't you dare, then it would not go well. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Which king gathered the prophets? Ooh, Ahab. Yeah, 400 false prophets. Yeah, the prophets gathered about 400 men and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Yeah, what do you expect false prophets to say? Of course, king, you're going to be successful. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? In other words, he calls the 400 prophets false. I'm not willing to risk my life and my people on the basis of these idolatrous false prophets. Is there not a prophet of the Lord still here? Well, of course there is, isn't there? Which prophet keeps showing up? Elijah. Ahab doesn't call for Elijah. Not Elisha either. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla. I never heard of him, have you? Probably one of the ones hidden in the cave, but I tell you what, Ahab hates Elijah. I didn't think for a minute he was going to call Elijah. He says, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Ahab says, I hate him. He hates all true prophets. I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, what robes? Their royal robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. What do you think they mean by all the prophets? It was 400. Yeah. I don't think these are impressing Jehoshaphat. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself. He's one of the false prophets. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. But who's Jehoshaphat waiting for? Micaiah, a prophet of the Lord. But all the 400 said, go, the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then a messenger had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. I love it. Because Micaiah is going to listen. Yeah, he is. Yeah, so Micaiah is being told, confirm the message of the false prophets. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And that's what you would expect of a true prophet. But he does have a sense of humor. Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And he does just what he was told. He confirms the message of the false prophets. But if we could just hear the tone of voice, he makes it real obvious, wink, wink, yeah, go do that and see what happens. He makes it real clear that that's not what the Lord wants. So the king said to him, this is Jehoshaphat, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? See, Micaiah made it obvious. Oh, yeah, yeah, go do that, king. Go do that. And the king's going, hey, I know better. I know better. Don't you lie to me, boy. So Micaiah is simply mocking Ahab. Verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Why would the sheep have no shepherd? Let's see, the shepherd's Ahab. Something happened to Ahab. As the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. Now this time it's not tongue in cheek. This time it's shut up, king, and listen. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. Here the host of heaven is referring to the angelic angels with their swords and their armor ready to go to battle. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So the Lord's saying, how do we get Ahab to go up there and die? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. Then the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So the Lord gives one of the angelic hosts, probably one of the fallen angels, permission to go have the 400 false prophets lie to Ahab and tell him what he wants to hear. It's a good thing that Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from a true prophet. Verse 23, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. This is the true prophet saying these 400 prophets are lying through their teeth, and if you listen to them, you are a dead man. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, that's one of the 400 false prophets, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So Zedekiah strikes the true prophet and says, you're the liar. Now what do you do when you have two men claiming to be prophets and both claiming the other's lying? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So this is Micaiah talking to the false prophet saying, when you are hiding under your bed trying to save your miserable hide, you'll know who the liar is. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. Mind you, this is the true prophet he's talking about. Put the true prophet in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, lechem oni. It's another term for unleavened bread. And water of affliction until I come in peace.
What's that?
Water affliction. I assume they put dirt in it or something. I don't really know. It's just he's going to get bread and water and nothing else until the king comes back in peace, at which point the prophet will have been proven wrong. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. So Micaiah said, I'll take your test. I'll go to your prison. I'll eat the bread and water. You ain't ever coming back. And he said, take heed, all you people, that as he says to all the people that are going to go with Ahab to war, take heed, you've been warned. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to remote Gilead. They go! Even though the true prophet said, don't go, you're... Why did Jehoshaphat insist on having a true prophet of the Lord if he wasn't going to listen? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. In other words, he will disguise himself as a common soldier so that the enemy won't recognize him that it's Ahab. But you put on your robes. Oh, what does the other army hope to kill? The king who leads the army. Oh, I'm going to dress as a common soldier. You go as the king. Uh-huh. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So the king of Syria had said, don't hurt anybody except Ahab. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Didn't the average Syrian soldier know what the king of Israel looked like? Of course not. How do you could describe the king of The king of Jordan. I know what he looks like. I'm thinking for one I don't. How about the king of Denmark? Or is it a queen? See, that's how little I know. It may be Queen Marguerite. But I couldn't tell you what he or she looks like anyway. Neither could they. I don't know who the governor of Missouri is either. You're just making my point. The soldiers just see somebody in royal robes and assume that's got to be the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him and him alone. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Why does he cry out? Help me, help me. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random. Don't you love it? At random. Just decides, well, I may as well shoot somebody today. So he drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the joints of his armor. He just happens to fire a bow at random. The arrow just happens to hit Ahab, and it just happens to hit him where there's a joint between the armor where he's not protected. Can anybody say the Lord was involved? So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he has spoken. That was chapter 21, verse 9, where the Lord said, the dogs will lick up your blood in the same place they licked up Naboth's blood. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, that's the book that has been lost. So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So Ahaziah is now king of Israel. This is the son of Ahab. Remember, the Lord had deferred the judgment that every descendant and heir he had would die until his son's reign. So Ahab's now dead, his son reigns, which means his whole house is now in deep trouble. Verse 41, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah, in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. That's just, do you have your list of kings so that you can keep them coordinated where we are? One's just saying yes, one's saying no. I emailed it out. So, okay. If you don't have it, I'll give you one. Verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. That is, he's king in the south. And he's a godly king, except. There's an except. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa, that is, as a godly king. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except here. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. For the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. So he did not himself take part in the idolatry. He worshiped the Lord and the Lord alone. But he didn't want to deprive his people of their ability to go out and do the pagan sacrifices with all the immorality and idolatry that went with it. So there's your caveat. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, except he allowed the idolatry to continue among his people. Verse 44. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Notice that's not said as a good thing, because Israel was walking contrary to the Lord. When Jehoshaphat makes a treaty with them, makes peace with them, then that encourages them to continue in their ungodly ways rather than to repent. Verse 45, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's the first and second Chronicles that we do have, that we will get to after Second Kings. And the rest of the perverted persons, meaning the homosexuals and the prostitutes, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. So that's another one, another plus that the Lord identifies for Jehoshaphat. Verse 47, there was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Etzion Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. So after Jehoshaphat, in your notes, make sure you put Jehoram, who's now the king of Judah. Verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Why is this 2 years? Because he's not godly. We're even going to see in the book of Proverbs tomorrow or some Saturday in the near future that Solomon said, when the nation's under ungodly kings, they sure turn over quickly. Verse 52, referring to Ahaziah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For because he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. In other words, what? Just as bad as Ahab. Well, we finished 1 Kings. So what do we say? Chazak, chazak, v'nish chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. For how we strengthen as believers? By studying the Word of God. Do you have a question or comment? Go ahead, Bill.
Verse 46. Where I have a note in mind, where it says, in the rest of the perverted persons,
yeah,
who remain. Then the note here says, Kadesh, one practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals.
Right, that's what I said, the homosexuals and prostitutes.
The Q-A-D. It's not the same word that I've thought that I've heard in any of the other things that we have.
It's in a note.
Yeah.
Which means it's not in the scripture. Your Bible translators put it. I don't know why they put it. Okay. Oftentimes they make some kind of a notation just to say this is a note.
Yeah.
But usually they'll explain the front of the Bible what why they put it there.
Well, it said the word, the Hebrew word Kadesh, and I wanted to try to clarify.
Yeah, that's exactly what they mean. When they say the perverted persons, they're talking about the homosexuals and the prostitutes. But let's see. Let me turn back to the Hebrew in 1 Kings and see if I can help in any way. This chapter 22 looks like.
Does this question have to do with?
Verse 46. Has to do with a word that's in his particular Bible in a note. What's that?
It's in mine as well.
What does yours say?
Exactly what he said, Hebrew, Kadesh, that is, from practicing.
Okay.
This is a New King James Thomas Nelson publisher.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Sometimes, so this is 22 verse 46. Let's see what it says here.
Male temple prostitute.
The word for male prostitute there is HaKadesh. So that's what they've done is they've taken the Hebrew word HaKadesh and put it down there in the footnote and then defined it for you. But they did define it correctly.
That's what I
wanted to know. Gotcha. Notice how close it is to Kadosh, which means holy.
That's kind of, you know, I was like, well.
Yeah, but it's not the same word. Yes, ma'am.
I don't really understand, like, where Micaiah.
Yes.
And where the Lord's asking the angelic host, the angelic army, like, who's going to go persuade Ahab, and how are you going to do it? And so the Lord wants the angel to lie to Ahab, or
remember, a third of the angels in heaven rebelled with Satan. So they're not all good guys.
The Lord's okay with them.
The Lord was okay with them
going and
persuading Ahab to go off to war and die. Yes, he was okay with that. Yeah.
I wasn't expecting.
It's a similar concept to Job, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Similar. Yeah. Okay, let me close out that.